Well, good morning, everyone, and indeed, happy Independence Day weekend. So today we are going to be wrapping up our series on this extreme makeover, the Inside Edition, about how God could, he has this extreme makeover with our hearts, inside of us, with our lives, and that we're made new. Did you know that the Bible even says that you are a new creation, the old is gone? And that's what it really means. So as we had talked about in our children's message that we had them come on up here, is that we're really focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit whenever God comes into our lives, about how we're changed from the inside out, that we no longer live like we did before we knew Jesus. And so just so we could read this again here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so that is the fruit of the Spirit. When God comes into our lives, that the evidence of that, so that's why we call it the fruit, because how do you know what an apple tree is? Well, it produces apples. And it's impossible for an apple tree to produce oranges, right? And so what is the evidence? What is the fruit of the Spirit in your life? And it is these things. And we're going to be focusing on this last one here, on self-control. And this is such an important one. And also, I will say that out of all of them, it could be the hardest one to admit, especially publicly. It would be embarrassing to come out and say that hey, I just have no self-control. It feels hopeless. It feels defeating, because part of the problem with sin is that we often fall into the cycle where we don't want to do it, and then we do it, and then we feel shame for doing it, and then now we're even worse off than before. So it's very cyclical. It could be addictive. It could be very habit-forming. And as a result, it can often feel hopeless. And you may be asking yourself, how do I possibly get unstuck? How do I get out of this? And for some people, they just think that they have to live like that, that there is no hope. And so really the reason that we struggle with these things is not even because of the things. It's because there's something else that's below the surface that is hurting. We have some sort of wound. We have some sort of hurt. This could come from family. It could come from friends. It could come from work. It could come from just ourselves, that we're our own worst enemy at times, right? That we inflict these things on ourselves. And so what do we do with this pain? Well, we try to medicate it. And so just think about, like, for example, with a physical illness, what do you do whenever you're sick? Is that you go and you pop a pill or two or three. And in the same way, we often medicate our pain through various forms. It could be pills, but it could also be alcohol. It could be shopping. It could be vaping. It could be working. It could be just simply being busy. And all of these things become addictive. We have this pain, and then we try to numb our pain. And here's the thing, these medicators actually do work, because they actually numb our pain for a little bit. And because of that, then we want to repeat it. We want to try it again. And whenever we feel that pain, then we go back to it. And unfortunately, those medicators make things worse, don't they? And then these medicators then actually become our tempters. They actually become something that is difficult to control. So a few years ago, there was a movie that came out called Mitchells versus the Machines. And I don't know if you've seen it, but there's I'll spoil the ending for you, so you're welcome. But here they are, the machines are enslaving the human, so it's one of those kind of movies. And what they do is they actually lock up, they imprison the humans into these little pods, these little jail cells, but they actually throw a cell phone at them with Wi-Fi. And they're so happy, because here they are. They've got their medicator. They've got this rectangle that they can stare at and play all day. And yet they are completely enslaved. And we all look at that and we laugh how comical that is. Who would desire to be enslaved, but just to have this little device to make them happy? Who would desire that? And of course, it's obvious that we all do that. But here's the good news, though, is that God loves us, and he wants to change us. He really does. And that ultimately, we do not have to be dominated. We do not have to be controlled by these things. All right, so let's go to the Bible here for a minute. And let's look at the picture of what the Bible says about self-control. So first of all, self-control, it's just literally holding oneself in. That's what it means. And so it's this inner strength, if you will. And the thing is that self-control, as you see on the slides here, is that it defends against temptation and against destruction. Defends against temptation and destruction. And so we'll take a look at this verse here. Proverbs 25 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." So the question is, do you want to have a life without walls? And what would be the consequence of that? What do you need to protect in your life? You need those walls. Another thing is that self-control leads to godliness and love. It leads to godliness and love. So 2 Peter, here's what it says. It says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." And so it's a little bit of a longer verse, but take a look at all of these things here, is that with self-control comes steadfastness, godliness, and ultimately love. And isn't that the things that we want to be known for? Well, self-control is able to get you there. All right, so now we're going to take a look at some of the problems. So we looked at the picture of what the Bible says about self-control. Here's some of the problems with self-control. Self-control is always on, and it's always there. Here's what I mean by it's always on. So right now, you are exercising self-control. It is true. Right now, you could be thinking about what kind of bomb pops are in the fellowship hall after service. You could be thinking about how you're going to beat everyone at bingo. You could be thinking about that, but you're not, are you? No, because you're exercising self-control. Because you are instead listening to every single word that I say so attentively, right? Yes, that is right. You are doing that. It is always on. And as a result, it can actually be, it can be tiring. It really can. The second thing here is that self-control is always there. So these tempters, these medicators, they are readily available. They are, unfortunately, all around us all the time. Think of it this way. If shopping is your thing, then there's no shortage of stores to go to, right? There's no shortage. And to make things worse, now we all have a cell phone and we all have Amazon and well, you can do all your shopping, you know, right there from your cell phone. It's always there. If viewing inappropriate material is your medicator, then cell phones, unfortunately, just make it that much easier, don't they? And if food is your thing, well, think of it this way, that there's no shortage of fast food places or restaurants around here, is there? It's funny, on social media, I'll see ads for food, and it's funny, they never advertise, like, you know, celery sticks. You know, you don't really see those. Instead, it's always something greasy or sugary or greasy and sugary, and it just looks so delicious, doesn't it? And isn't that what they do? And once again, to continue the theme of the cell phone with the internet, is that if you're too lazy to go anywhere, well, we also have Uber Eats. Food is, it's all around us, if that's your thing. You know, for example, why is it that they had to build a Raising Cane's 2.7 miles from church? I don't know. Why is it that they had to build another Raising Cane's 1.5 miles from my house? I don't know. The point is that there is no shortage here. There's no shortage of tempters. They are all around us. And we actually say things. We say things like, well, I can stop, I can handle it, it's really not that bad. And the thing is that medicators, unfortunately, they don't work. They don't actually get to the root of it. They don't heal your pain. Instead, what they do is they just numb, and it's just a layer on top. But it doesn't actually fix the issue. So, as an analogy, I always think of Axe body spray. So if you've ever been to junior high camp, I don't know why the guys, they all have a convention and they figure this out. They say, we're not going to shower, no. Instead, we're just going to just Axe body spray. And then now you've got layers and layers of stench upon stench. And they all think the ladies are going to love it. And isn't that what we do? I hope not literally, but figuratively we do that. Whenever we need to address the real issue, we just coat ourselves, we just cover ourselves, and then just think, oh, well, that's going to solve our problems here. And it's just as obvious and gross and stinky as ever. So I'm actually going to give you this phrase that I heard someone say, and I like this a lot. And so if ever you're in this place where you're struggling and you feel that temptation come on and it's getting stronger and stronger and you're starting to rationalize it in your head, I'm going to give you a phrase. It's five words. And it's simply this, to say, even say it out loud, to say, I am not a slave. How cool would that be? I am not a slave. Just say it out loud. Because what you're doing then is you're just calling it out. You're recognizing that no, sin does not have hold on me, as we sang in that second song here, right? That no, I am not a slave. And that's what it is. In fact, Romans 6 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So I'm no longer a slave to sin, but rather that I am free under God's grace. And that's what it is. It's all about this freedom that we experience with God's grace. Think of it like this, that you're chained up and you're bound to sin because we're all born in the world of sin and we all contribute to it, we all sin. And so because of that, we're enslaved to this. But then imagine that there's a key that comes that opens your chains and sets you free, and that key is God's grace. It's God's grace that sets you free. So let's go deeper. Another thing to do is to ask questions. Ask questions. See, it's easy to look at other people, and what they do is we look at other people and we say to ourselves, man, they are clearly medicating themselves. They must have some sort of pain. What pain do they have that causes them to act this way? And rather than asking that question about someone else, instead turn that around and ask that about yourself and say, self, what things am I struggling with? What pain do I have that causes me to want to reach for these medicators? Ask the deep questions. Ask them about yourself. See, it would be a surface question, for example, to ask, how can I fix my phone? But a deeper question is, what's so broken inside of me that has me pursuing counterfeit intimacy over a screen, that has me feeling guilty and that has me playing games, that has me hiding and going after counterfeit intimacy? You guys see how that's a little bit of a different question. We got to actually go below the surface here, go to your heart. For other people, it may not be any of the things I just mentioned, but it could be something like achievement. Achievement might be a medicator. And in this case, you would ask, why? Why is it that I struggle with self-worth? In this case, success and image can actually get you approval from other people. And so that becomes then a medicator for the deeper issue. The deeper issue then is that you wrestle with self-worth, that you feel like you're not good enough. And so what you do then is that you seek that from other people. But one of the problems with that is that you're actually handing that power over to other people. And so all of a sudden, your value, your worth, you have now given that to other people, whether it's a boss or whether it's friends or whether it's even people you don't even know on the internet, the internet people, you know. But you're actually giving that to them. And don't do that. Instead, you get in the driver's seat and you accept and receive what God thinks of you and God's love for you. And whenever you do that, all of a sudden now you have that self-worth, and now all of a sudden that you're not seeking that from other people, and then now you're in control, that's what that self-control is. All right, so the first thing is that we got to go below the surface. The next thing that we're going to do, however, is we're going to skip that Ephesians verse. Instead, we're going to go straight to the second point, which is to gather friends to help. Gather friends to help. So one of the things that, for some reason, we all do this, but we all try to battle it ourselves. And we try to be the Lone Ranger Christian, that we're going to fight the good fight all by myself. And what we need is we need people to come around us, to join us. That you need to invite people into that. You need to share that struggle with other people. That you need Christian community. You need people in your life who are going to pray for you. People who are going to motivate you. People who are going to encourage you, to keep you accountable. And so you really need a group of friends, of Christian friends, to share this burden with, to bring them in on it and say, hey, just so you know, I'm struggling with this and I need you to pray. And then there needs to be that safe place where they're not going to go and gossip about you on the internet or something like that, but rather that you have that. And that's what we need. Proverbs 12 says this. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And isn't that just so true, that whatever is right in his own eyes? See, oftentimes we go through life thinking that what we're doing is right, but everyone else can see it so clearly. And as a result, we all have blind spots. There's things that we just miss. And we need that Christian community around us to support us, to encourage us, and to help us whenever we need help. You see, this actually is a core value that we have here at St. Mark. It's one of the reasons that we talk about small groups so much. And it's for this reason, that you need Christian community, that you are not a Lone Ranger Christian, but rather you need these safe places. That's why we do what we do in youth groups. It's what we do in small groups. It really is for this. All right, and then now we're going to go to our third and final thing to do, which is simply to give it all up, to give it all up. So this is going to be a little bit of an oxymoron, but in order to gain control of your life, you must be willing to give up control. How's that? Well, think of it this way. See, so oftentimes we go through life with our fist closed and we're trying to fight and do it all on our own. And instead what we need to do is we need to open up our palms and have them facing up to God and saying, God, I need you to come into my life. Because ultimately, we cannot fight this on our own, that we are not strong enough. It's just a reality. You are not strong enough to fight temptation all by your lonesome self. That you need not only Christian friends, but ultimately you need God. You need God to come into your life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the superpower that I was talking about in the children's message. This ability to resist temptation, to resist the devil. Whenever you're in that moment and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I know I shouldn't, but I just really, really wanna. In that moment that you need the Holy Spirit and that we need to receive God into our lives. And that we need to surrender. We need to surrender all to God. We need to be willing to let him in. So Galatians 2, it says this, For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So look at that right there. If you're taking notes, circle that phrase right there, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And isn't that just so powerful? That it's not me, but rather that it's Christ who lives in me. That we have that superpower. We have that ability to have control. And then here's the really neat thing about whenever you have this self-control, what's really neat about this is that you're going to experience joy. You're going to experience fulfillment. See, part of the problem with these numbers, these medicators that we've been talking about, is just that they're so empty, aren't they? We reach for them, we go for them, and it numbs us for a period of time, but then it usually makes things worse. And instead, and they're very temporary, if you notice that. And it leaves people feeling empty. It leaves them feeling void. And so what is really neat about self-control here is that whenever we exercise self-control, that it actually does bring fulfillment because we're doing things God's way. It's the way that God has instructed us to live because he says that he has come so that way we can have life and life to its fullest. And because whenever we do things God's way, that it brings fulfillment, it brings joy, it brings happiness in this way. But, you know, we can think about this and say, yeah, but Mike, you know, there's been so many times that I've fallen into temptation and we have that regret, we have that remorse. And one of the greatest news ever is that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, and Jesus came to this earth and he suffered, he bled, he died on the cross. And today that we can have forgiveness of our sins, that we are literally this new creation that we have. And it's because of what Jesus did for us that today that we get to start off going forward knowing that God forgives us. And so I'm going to leave you with this last phrase here. And it's to develop self-control. I realize that I cannot do it on my own power. I must believe that God can, and I must be willing to let him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this time together where we can come together to worship you, but then also to really reflect on this message about self-control. And God, if we're honest, we admit that there's so many times that we have not had self-control, but rather that we have fallen into temptation and we've sinned against you. And yet, Lord, we are promised in Scripture that because of what Jesus did for us, that we can experience forgiveness of our sins, and then also that he gives us through the Spirit the power to resist, to say no, and to have that self-control. And so we thank you for all that, and all this we pray. Amen.